Last Sunday, I spoke about the continuity between us and those first disciples of Jesus. Jesus spoke to them, people like Mary Magdalene, and Jesus speaks to us, people like you and me. Many of us can recall a time when we felt God guiding us and directing us, and many of us can also recount an experience where a word from Scripture, or a word from a trusted friend, or even a stranger was a divine word, a word from God, a word from Jesus, spoken to us and for us. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I spoke about the continuity between us and those first disciples of Jesus. Jesus spoke to them, people like Mary Magdalene, and Jesus speaks to us, people like you and me. But I think it would be honest if I didn't also highlight the discontinuity between us and those first disciples of Jesus. Jesus' first disciples encountered the resurrected Christ in person. I mean, they stood in the same room, or on the same road, or in the same garden as him. They saw the evidence of his execution, the marks in his hands, the hole in his side. They saw evidence, the evidence of his resurrection, a walking, talking, breathing Jesus who cooked food for them and ate with them. Jesus' first disciples encountered the resurrected Christ in person, and today's lesson from John shows us as much. In today's lesson, we have not one, but two post-resurrection experiences. On the evening of Easter Sunday, the resurrected Jesus appears among his disciples who had gathered behind locked doors. Jesus greets them and offers them his hands and his side. 1 week later, coming back to Sunday again, the resurrected Jesus appears yet again among the disciples who are yet again gathered behind locked doors. Jesus is aware that one of the 12 was not present at his earlier appearance, and that this disciple, Thomas, refused to believe the testimony of others unless he was given personal and concrete evidence that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where those nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe, Thomas declared. Jesus is aware of Thomas's doubt, his hesitancy, so Jesus makes yet another appearance. A week later, when Thomas is with the disciples, Jesus shows up and offers his hands and his side to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop believing. Stop doubting. And start believing. Now, I think the church has been hard on Thomas, too hard, for demanding evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Doubting Thomas, he is remembered. But truth be told, Thomas was just asking to see for himself what all the other disciples had already seen, right? They had already seen it. He was just, I don't know, out shopping. He missed out. Well, in the end, the gospel record doesn't tell us whether Thomas took up Jesus' invitation to investigate, whether he really did put his fingers in those holes. We don't know whether he took up Jesus' invitation. The record simply records his climactic confession, "My Lord and my God." Now, with this confession, doubting Thomas as we remember him is actually the first person in the Gospel of John to look at Jesus of Nazareth and address the word God directly to him. Thomas expresses what the Gospel has contended from its very outset, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Well, today we watch Thomas being brought into that fold of those privileged early disciples those who have encountered the resurrected Jesus in person. And you, when you read, flip through the rest of scriptures, you'll realize that that inner circle of those who encountered the resurrected Jesus is probably much larger than you first imagined. I mean, as the Apostle Paul recounts to the church at Corinth, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to one abnormally born. Before his ascension, Jesus made his resurrection known to many. After his ascension, save a late appearance to St. Paul, Jesus stops making his rounds and lets the Spirit testify on his behalf." Now, I don't know about you, but I often feel jealous of those early disciples. I mean, they encountered Jesus in person, in glowing high definition. During his ministry, they observe amazing signs and wonders. After his crucifixion, they are eyewitnesses of his glorious resurrection. I mean, they are given a vision of what we speak about at memorials, right? They are given a living vision of what life looks like after life and death. But our faith, well, it's somehow less vivid, maybe a little more murky, as it's mediated by their witness. Less like high-definition television, maybe more like TV when it came in on the bunny ears, right? A little bit of snow in the picture. We hear the stories of those amazing signs and wonders, but unlike those early disciples, we don't get to taste the fish and the bread that Jesus multiplied. We hear the accounts of the resurrection, but unlike those early disciples, Jesus doesn't show up on our patio asking us to touch his hands and his side. We don't get to taste the fish or see the nail holes. And yet, I think most of us do catch glimpses or glimmers of his glory. Within those eyewitness accounts, we see evidence of Jesus' divinity. In those stories, we hear about a divine courage, a divine compassion, and a divine sacrifice. And our hearts are caught up in the wonder that God sent his Son to save the world through him. By the power of God's Spirit, these accounts, these stories, have become a compelling and authoritative and, if it were, a living witness in our lives. I mean, take a page from our denomination statement of faith, Living Faith. The Holy Spirit gives us inner testimony to the unique authority of the Bible. The Scriptures are necessary, sufficient, and reliable, revealing Jesus Christ, the living Word. We may be tempted to feel like second-class believers because we haven't had the opportunity to see the resurrected Jesus standing before us, to touch those holes and put our hands into his side. And yet in God's grace and mercy, we are given compelling testimony and hearts that are somehow open to accept this witness. Maybe that's why, after Thomas makes that climactic confession, that Jesus talks about us as being blessed. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We are blessed, we have favor with God, because while we don't have direct, concrete, personal experience of Jesus' death and resurrection, God has somehow pried open our hearts to trust in those accounts that have been handed down to us. We are blessed, we have favor with God, because by trusting in their witness, their testimony, by believing that Jesus is also our Lord and our God, we are also participating in that life in his name. No, we may not stand among those first disciples, and we may wish that we did, but we do stand among a favored group that has followed. Those words that St. Peter later speaks to those churches in Asia Minor also speak to us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, may we celebrate the faith that we have been given, and may we know that among all people we are blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen.